We're going to continue now in our series on God's plan for the future, and we're going to continue to look at the 12 signs of the coming tribulation, and now we're going to look at the last six signs. We looked at the first six signs in Matthew chapter 24, and in those first six signs, we saw the false Christ, people who proclaim themselves to be Jesus Christ, and we discussed that at length. We saw wars and rumors of wars, and then we saw famines. We saw a lot of information about how our food sources are becoming contaminated, becoming genetically modified. And I understand, you know, people want to make food sources much more insect resistant than that, but what we've done then in some cases is we've contaminated the natural food sources that are out there. We've seen pestilences, diseases, and I just was reading recently where there's a gentleman who died of some sort of virus, and they found out he got it from a tick, and they'd never seen that before, that specific disease. So it's a new virus that killed this individual. We see earthquakes in new locations. And then finally we finished up with persecution, and what we see right now that's going on in the world where Christians and Jews are being beheaded for their faith, and of course the Revelation tells us that there will be those who are beheaded for their faith and their testimony of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to pick up again, and we left off at number 6 in Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, and it reads, Then shall they deliver you to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And what we see today, and this is a growing trend, is open hostility towards the things of God. And I'm talking about the God, Jehovah of the Bible. I'm talking about God who is the only true God. You know, the Bible tells us that any worship of anything other than the true God that the Bible teaches of is a worship of devils. And so we are not going to change that the way people's attitudes are. They're going to think that they are doing God's work. And in fact, if you look at John chapter 16, and we're going to look at verse 1. It's interesting because there was a very famous politician who had gone to see a group that was very anti-Bible. And in that same day, he went to a Christian group, and he was trying to get their vote. And he said, my life verse is John 16:3. And, of course, we know that many people look at John 3:16, and you see in John chapter 16, verse 1, it says, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And, of course, we can only look around us today to see that people think that killing you is fulfilling the will of God. But look at verse 3, and it says, these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. You see, they're not children of God. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, that only those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. We become children of faith, or we become children of God by faith in Christ. And the Bible also tells us that if we don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, or he's the Christ, the anointed one that is died on the cross to take away our sins, that we're children of Antichrist. And so that means children of the devil. And so when we look back at Matthew chapter 24, when it says, then shall they deliver you to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, we are living in a time now where not long ago, if a man was not married and a member of a church somewhere, he was not considered to be a reliable person, and many places wouldn't hire him. Well, now we've gotten to a point where it's exactly opposite of that, where people won't hire you if you are a church-going man. And so one of the things that I want to look at here, as we go into the seventh sign, we're going to go into verse 10, and then many shall be offended and betray one another and shall hate one another. So the seventh sign is offending or being offended. And of course, it's interesting because when we look at this sign, What is one of the biggest things today? Somebody says something that might even be remotely construed, if you took it out of context, as being racist, as being sexist, as being anti-whatever-ist, and people get offended over it. And it's really interesting. I once heard somebody say that, isn't it interesting that the people who stand for the most vile and disgusting things will get offended over the least little things? And it's interesting how the Word of God, how somebody can name the name of Jesus, the name above all names, and people will get offended over it. But yet, if they use Jesus or use God's name to damn something, oh, that's okay. But don't dare speak about Jesus, because, I mean, there are even people today that say, well, Jesus never came. There was never any proof of that. There is more proof from non-biblical sources that Jesus came than there is proof of Aristotle and all those great philosophers that people love to quote so often. Take a look at Psalms 119, verse 165. 119, verse 165. And it says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. Why is that? Because when you are secure in Christ, you know who holds the future. You know who is the Son of Righteousness. You know who is the righteous judge. Nothing will offend you. They can rant and rave and say all these things that they want, but the fact of the matter is that they are cursing and blaspheming the name of God. They're not cursing and blaspheming you because, you know, there's nothing about us to be blasphemed. Jesus himself said in John chapter 15 that because of us, because of us behaving like Christ would have us to behave, the people are going to want to kill us. And it's not because of us, it's because of him. And that's what he points out to us. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And verse 5, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 5, it says, whosoever keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Now notice in verse 6 it says, because to every purpose there is a time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. So when it says, whosoever keepeth the commandment, well, the commandment is to trust Christ as your Savior. God commands men everywhere to repent, to give up your selfish ways of thinking. And I'm not talking about a works-based salvation. I'm talking about a salvation that basically says, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe God? Or are you going to believe yourself? Are you going to believe that school teacher, that college professor, or those people at work that live for the devil, that ridicule Christians? So when it says, whosoever keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. In other words, you're not going to be offended because you know that the offense is towards God. And although they may say it to us, now it doesn't mean that you may not get upset about it. I get upset when people curse God's name, but you know what? You don't take it personally. Because if you take it personally, then guess what? You're taking the place of God. And so that's what we're going to see is with offending speech. Take a look at 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7. Second Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's a key verse there, sound mind. And so God guards our minds. He makes it so that we will not be offended. Well, what happens to those who are offended? Their minds are not guarded by God. They're going to take things personally. They're going to execute their wrath upon whomever they can. And that's what we're going to see next. It says in the eighth sign of Matthew 24, verse 10, it says, and shall betray one another. We're going to see betrayal there. We're going to see where people will not keep their promises. And also, so when we see that, we see and not only that as being the eighth sign, but look at the next thing that we see here, but shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Hatred. One of the things that we see today is people have no clue about how to use the word hate or hatred. When you hate somebody, hate is a verb. Hatred is the noun. You can't say, well, somebody's full of hate. That's like saying somebody's full of jump, or somebody's full of drive, or somebody's full of run. No, they're full of hatred. And so when it says they shall hate one another, it's an action. And so we see that now, not only in personal relationships, we see that in races of people. You know, and we've talked about that before in the last message, that racism, the idea that we all evolved from separate lines from monkeys, as Darwin would have us to believe, separates us. And it denies the fact that we came from one man and one woman, and that man and woman we know commonly as Adam and Eve. And so when it says they shall hate one another, so what we're seeing is a personal vengeance, people being offended, people betraying one another, and hating one another. Now, we can think of betrayal in a relationship, maybe somebody who goes behind your back and does something, but also we're seeing it in the family. We're going to talk about it in a moment, but in the meantime, I want you to kind of look and get this mindset in your mind of exactly what's happening here. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection," we're going to talk about that in a moment, "truth breakers," in other words, they don't keep their promises, "false accusers," and, you know, we were talking about people being offended. Sometimes somebody will say something, and people will take it so out of context to make it sound like they hate somebody. And so, false accusers, incontinent, and that doesn't mean that they can't control bowel and bladder. It means that they can't control their mouth. They can't control their behaviors. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Sound familiar? Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. It's a sad day that a movie about Jesus Christ gets less ratings than a movie about perverted sex. And we see that in today's times in America. Sometimes we wonder why other countries hate us. I've spent time in other countries in the military, and even spent some time in India as a missionary, a short time of service there. But I can tell you, sometimes they hate what we represent. You see, they look at television, and they see the trash that we have on television as what it's like in America. And guess what? Maybe Americans don't call us a Christian nation, but the rest of the world does. And so when they look at us and they say, this is a Christian nation, and this is the kind of trash and garbage that they do, well, guess what it does in the name of Christ? So we see lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I can tell you that having worked some time as a funeral director and a funeral assistant, working for a short time, I can tell you that it doesn't matter what religion you go to, everyone has this concept of godliness, that, oh, they were such a good person, and they're looking down on us. Or sometimes I've seen cases where somebody got killed during a drug deal, and they said, well, it was a drug deal gone bad, as if a drug deal can go good. And yet that's a mindset that we have here. So they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Look at what happened on 9/11 in the United States. People of all faiths and backgrounds came together, and they're holding hands, candlelight vigils, singing Amazing Grace, and yet they don't even know what grace means, according to God's Word. And so it tells us to turn away from these people, to get away from them, because you know what? When we associate with these type of people as friends, as people that we invest our time into, and I don't mean in witnessing and friendliness, but I'm talking about where you develop relationships with these people, close relationships, what you find is that often those relationships will affect your testimony. Look at verse 6. It says, "For of this source are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts." And so these are the kind of people that come up with their own little religious systems and that. And I can tell you right now, even here in Albuquerque, you know, I know a lot of people, having worked not only as a pastor and counselor at Sela Mountain Ministries, and also in our Bible Institute classes that we have, working in the time that I have in the funeral industry during the day sometimes, I can tell you I've met a lot of ministers. I've met a lot of people that belong to different churches, and it amazes me how many people come up to me and say, "Well, God gave me a special revelation," or "God, I'm a prophet of God," and they'll speak on behalf of God. And what's really interesting is if that is indeed true, then I guess what the Bible says is a lie. Because the Bible says not to add to God's word, or else you'll be found out to be a liar. The Bible says not to add or take away of God's word, or else the plagues that are listed in the Bible will be added unto you. And so what it's saying is that people think that they can speak on behalf of God, and they develop these followings, and what you find out most of the time is that they focus on these little pet verses here and there. They don't read things in context. They don't have any biblical discernment. You know, I've had many times that people talk about having some sort of special gift that was common during the time that God was writing the Bible. Well, God spoke to me and said this. And if that is indeed true, then why aren't your words in the Bible? I mean, if that's exactly what God said to you, and you heard those words and God told you to say it, well, then how are you any different than Isaiah or Jeremiah? Or how are you any different than Matthew or John or Paul or Luke? Because what you're saying is that your words that are coming out of your mouth are the Word of God. The Bible tells us not to do that. And what it does is it deceives people. And it's sad because many of these people are struggling with their faith, and that's all they need is someone who's going to lead them astray. Look at verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And even it gives an example back in the Old Testament. It says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith." And that really means they have weak doctrine. They're not to be trusted. And so what the Bible is teaching us there is that there are going to be people that are going to be out there that are doing the work of Satan. They're going to be disguised as all these wonderful pastors and ministers and those sorts of things, but they are in fact doing the work of Satan. Look, it says in verse 9, it says, "But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." You see, there's going to come a day of reckoning. There's going to be a time when the truth of God is going to be known by everyone. You know, the Bible tells us that every tongue will confess and every knee shall bow. Well, there's going to be a time, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior and confessed and bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to come a time that you're going to stand before that great white throne of judgment, and you're going to be so overwhelmed by the truth. Not only that, but the witnesses that are going to be speaking of the things. As you come before God and you say, "Lord, Lord, but I've done all these things," and he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." The truth shall be known then, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. It says in verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And we need to remember that as believers. You know what? We're going to be laughed at. We're going to be scorned. There are going to be people that hate us. There are going to be people that want to harm us. Not just 50 years ago, people who had these antichrist lifestyles would say, I just want to be left alone to live my life how I want. Well, they're no longer satisfied with that today. They don't want to be left alone. They want to force us to accept their lifestyles. They want to force us to endorse their lifestyles. Look at verse 12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Others know where you learn these things. And of course, Paul is talking to Timothy here, who is literally like his protege. And he says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We're also going to look for a moment here at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received in thanksgiving. You see, Paul was living in the first century church age, and he had written 2 Timothy about 68 A.D., but yet one of the things that Paul is overwhelmingly, he talks about over and over again, is Christ's second coming. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians for a moment. 1 Thessalonians. We're going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 10, or chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Now notice the theme of each of these verses. I'm going to look at one verse of each chapter. Now Paul's talking here, and he talks about what's happening. He says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And I know we've talked about that before, that as believers, as the church of God, we are not going to go through the tribulation period. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? See here again, we're talking about Christ coming again. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. I'm going to start with verse 12, though, but it says, And the Lord make you increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Notice that word, with all his saints. You know, we've talked about this before, about the second coming, that when Christ comes, it will be with the church, and we'll get a little more into that as we talk about the second coming of Christ, as we get to that in our next message. And so then the next thing we're going to look at chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And finally, look at chapter 5, verse 23. And it says, And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here in 1 Thessalonians that in every chapter there's a mention of the second coming of Christ. You see, Paul knew that the resurrection or the rapture would end the church age, and it would be the beginning of the tribulation. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to describe and warn believers how evil people will get worse and worse as we move toward the rapture. So it's easy to see, any of us that are over 40 years old, it's easy to see that how values in our nation and around the world have literally evaporated. They've gone away. We don't see the same standards. I can remember being in grade school in the 1960s and singing Christmas carols during the Christmas season, right before our Christmas break, and we called it a Christmas break. They didn't call it a winter solstice break. They didn't call it a winter break. They didn't call it the winter vacation. They called it Christmas break. Why? Because people were more geared towards Jesus Christ than they were towards everything else. And so I can remember singing Christmas carols away in a manger. I can remember singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. as a little boy. But yet you can't even dare talk about that stuff in assembly today, in a school assembly. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And this really kind of speaks to exactly what we're seeing here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust," that's lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride, "they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." And so it's interesting because that's what we're seeing today. It's interesting when I meet a lot of people that want to have a discussion about godly things. As my mentor when I was ordained, Dr. Max Yost, would say, they're all balled up in their theology. Their theology is like a ball of belly button lint and hair and dirt from the floor, and it's a little bit of Catholicism, it's a little bit of Christianity, it's a little bit of Judaism, it's a little bit of New Age, it's a little bit of Buddhism, it's a little bit of Hinduism, all mixed up together, and none of it makes any sense, but to them it makes perfect sense. And people flock to these leaders. And so, and one of the things that you will notice, and I've always said this, is that in all religions, except for one, you have to do something to please God to merit His grace. It's exactly the opposite with Jesus Christ. God did something to please us to give us grace. And it's when that grace is given unto us, it says in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, God's grace was given to us first. He loved us before we loved Him. But the Bible also tells us we loved Him because He first loved us. And so because of God's grace, we are inspired to do good works. And yet what people teach today is these man-made religious systems. And so as I go back to Matthew 24, we're going to continue as we complete these last six signs. We saw that in verse 10 that many will be offended, they shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. As we see that, we were just talking about now how we're going to have false teachers. That's the next sign, the tenth sign. It says, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." It is amazing to me today how many people will go to churches, and don't get me wrong, there is nothing wrong with a lively worship, some inspiring music, some testimonials, some prayer time to pray for certain things, but it amazes me today how many people go to church and they don't even carry a Bible. It amazes me today how churches have turned more into entertainment centers than they have as a center of distributing the Word of God. You see, it's like this. The Word of God is central to the message of Jesus Christ. And what's happened is we've made the Word of God almost like a topping on the salad of alternate theology. We've made it just kind of sprinkled in here and there. And my wife and I call it God-ease. We'll use these words that mean things. You know, we'll talk about repentance and stuff like that, but they don't really talk about it from a biblical perspective. And so we see these false prophets deceiving many. Now, what's the result of that? Well, the result we see is the 11th sign. We see the 11th sign, which is iniquity. It says, "An iniquity," in verse 12, "shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold." Iniquity. What do we see here today? We see a hypersexualized culture. We see openness of deviancy. In fact, we see people who are ridiculed and put down and sued because they won't support deviancy. We see the prevalence of pornography is skyrocketed. We've gotten to the point now where even primetime programming has embraced deviancy is just normal. And what we're seeing now, and in my counseling, I've worked with a lot of teenagers, especially those in junior high. I've seen cases where public school nurses have injected little girls, and when I say little girls, 13, 14, 15-year-old girls, in some cases the parents don't even know about it. They'll put a Norplant birth control implant in it, and mom and dad have no clue that this is happening. Their little girl that was playing with Barbie dolls yesterday is at the doctor's office with an STD today. And that's their first clue that something's going on. Because why? Because we're teaching these children that it's okay to express your sexuality. One of the most popular things that we see now with kids in junior high and high school is literally they'll go over to somebody's house where there are no parents, and these kids will have sex parties. Boys and girls sleeping with one another, and when I say sleeping, they're engaging in sex acts. In many cases, there's drinking going on, but it is literally an orgy of fornication that is considered to be normal. When you ask most of them today about Bible verses or the commandments, they don't know the commandments. Because why? Because their parents don't know the commandments. They're told that the Bible is a bunch of fairy tales, it's all made up. But here's the thing, it has an effect. When you remove the Word of God from the life of an individual, it has an effect. So iniquity will abound, and we will see behaviors getting more and more bizarre. We will see this, again, this hypersexualization of the culture. I'm telling you this, there's going to be a time, maybe it won't be in my life, but I'm sure in many people's lives that it will be, right now you can go on the internet and get pornography for free. But I envision a time in the near future that you're going to be able to get pornography over the open airwaves. You can already get it on cable channels. You can look at some of those programs that are pay-per-view kind of stuff that are on cable channels. It's out there. And that's the thing. It permeates society, and it destroys society. And then now we're going to get to, as we've talked about these 12 signs, the last one is the love of many waxing cold. We are getting to a point now where abortion, with or without parental consent, is a norm. And we're getting to a point now where cohabitation without an open proclamation of marriage is the norm. One of the things that I ran into as a funeral director is that you would have somebody who's been living with somebody for 20, 30, 35 years. They have children and grandchildren, but yet they never saw the need to formally get married. Although, in God's eyes, as they are a couple, and we see that in Genesis 29 when Jacob and Rachel, the situation with Jacob, Rachel, and Leah, where Jacob went through the ceremony with Rachel, but he slept with Leah, and in the morning he was married to Leah. But I have seen situations where, in one case, the person who the man called his wife, although there was never any legal piece to it, according to state law, the man died, and his wife could not even sign a permit for him to be cremated. We had to find some distant aunt in a nursing home in California, because that was the closest blood relative, because this person never took the time to faithfully go out and proclaim their marriage. Now, I understand what the Bible says, what God has put together, not let no man put asunder, and a state marriage is not what makes you married. But when it comes to certain issues of the state, if you're not going to take, if you don't have a respect enough for somebody to make a public proclaimation that you are in an honorable one-flesh relationship with them, then how much do you really love them? That's what we're talking about with love waxing cold. We're talking about people who will literally convince themselves that unborn child is nothing but a clump of cells. That's why a lot of people who are against abortion, they hate 3D ultrasound, because all the lies that they've been telling women for decades about this not really being a baby or being human, I mean, don't even get me started on that, they're being discovered as being lies. And yet what happens? This love waxing cold. We're seeing where take a look for a moment at Galatians chapter 5. I just want to look here also. This is another list where the Bible talks about the works of the flesh. It says in verse 19, Galatians chapter 5, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." Lasciviousness is like riotous living, like partying all the time. And notice the first things are sexual oriented: idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. In other words, the story changes based on who you talk to. Emulations, in other words, you're trying to be like somebody you're not. Wrath, which is uncontrolled anger, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, other words, arguments, and such the like of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the kind of people, these are the lifestyles that we see in these types of people. Also, take a look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. There's those things that are not good for them, the things that do not lead to goodness but lead to destruction, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness. Unrighteousness means unbelief, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity. In other words, everything they do just leads to destruction, like malignant cancer. Whisperers, in other words, they're gossips, backbiters, arguing, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, they don't keep their promises, without natural affection, implacable, which means they're unable to be pleased, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so we're seeing that this misery, this ungodliness, loves company. And so that's going to conclude our six signs, our last six signs of the 12. But notice what it says in verse 13. It says, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And you know, that verse is often misunderstood, because we're going to talk about the context of this verse as we go forward, because these are the 12 signs that the second coming of Christ is coming. We're living among it today, and yet what we're going to see here is a remnant of believers that are going to be left, and we'll put that in context in our next message, when we recognize the difference between the resurrection, the first the resurrection or the rapture, and the second coming of Christ. And we're going to look at that time period, that 7-year period that we see from the time the last the trump of God and the dead in Christ arise first, and that final day of atonement where the Jews and Gentiles are united in one. Well, if you're here today and you're not sure if you would be left behind if the resurrection or the rapture were to take place today, know this, that God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. That means only begotten. That means he was born as a virgin, born of a virgin, as a baby, grew up to be a man. He never sinned. And because he never sinned, he didn't have to die. Yet he willingly allowed himself to be wrongfully crucified to pay for our sins. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians, every chapter mentioned the second coming of Christ. You see, Christ is going to come back again, but he's not going to come to earth the first time. What I mean by that is that, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that at the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, from mortal to immortal, and we'll rise up to meet him in the air, and that will begin the 7-year tribulation period. And we're going to talk about that tribulation period in our next message. But know this, that if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that you believe that he died on a cross to pay your penalty for sin, then the Bible says you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. May God bless you and keep you until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.